So, when we start to look at Scripture, I was asked at the very beginning if I had any Scriptures. Now, I deliberately choose not to put Scriptures up on the board. How many people have a real Bible with them?
Yes.
A paper version.
Yes.
You can turn to 2 Corinthians. How many people have an electronic version with them? We will pray for you later. I have it on very good authority that only people with paper Bibles will go to heaven. Grace, you're thinking of coming to Durham, aren't you? You need to have a theological makeover before you come here. Yeah, get. But when we come together, let us recognize that we have gone through some weird, weird times. And looking at what's going on in the world, we have some very challenging times ahead. How many people here, and here is a time for us to be honest, how many people here have been disappointed in the actions or the behavior of other Christians over the last couple of years? Thank you for those honest responses. But people have responded in ways that have disappointed us. In fact, one of the issues within church is we talk about being family, being close together. And it's in that very, out of that very closeness that people can disappoint you. Yeah. People can hurt you. But it's part and parcel, unfortunately, of what it is to be church. But as we come together this morning, as we come out of all the rubbish that we've gone through, and as we face a very, very uncertain future, where others will let us down, where others will disappoint us, we need to be the people of God who are absolutely certain that Jesus will always be faithful to his word. Because that's his very, very nature. And so as we engage with the world in which we live, as we engage with the people who are fearful of their future, we need to stand firm on the promises of Jesus and manifest confidence, because Jesus is sovereign. And if we do not proclaim that message, no one else will. If we are not able to demonstrate our confidence and security in Jesus, we cannot expect the world to be impacted by Jesus if we simply go along with the fear that the world has.
True.
Now, there are journeys within this, but this morning I want us to look at 2 Corinthians 1, where it says, "The Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you," this is verses 19 to 21, "was preached among you by us, by me, Silas, and Timothy. He was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God." Jesus is the promise of God. He is the promise. He is the promise maker. And praise God, he is the promise keeper. Some of you may like the Amplified version of the Bible, which gives us some insights into scriptural passages. And if you've got time, because it's about six times longer than any other version because of the explanations it gives, but it says this in the Amplified version: "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but has proved to be yes in him." That is true, faithful, the divine yes affirming God's promises. "For as many as are the promises of God in Christ, they are all answered yes." Isn't that fantastic? That in this incredible age of uncertainty, Jesus remains constant. Jesus remains faithful. For no matter how many promises God has made, and he's made quite a few, they are all yes in Jesus. And so when we come together as Jesus' people. And we need to be very, very secure in that relationship in the light of all that's going on around us. And when we look You know, when you look at the New Testament, look at the promises made by Jesus. And read them, underline them, and you'll be amazed at just how page after page after page, the promises just roll off the page. But there is one particular promise I just want us to spend a little time on, because it's a very, very short sentence. It's three words, but it contains the most amazing promises, which sometimes we don't look at as a promise. And it's not, I love you. That's often used as three little words. But it's the promise that Jesus made from the cross, where he declares from the cross, it is finished. So on the cross, Jesus' dying words are this declaration that the work is finished. And it's a promise to all who have come on since then. It's a promise to us that the work of redemption is completely and utterly finished with the work of Jesus on the cross. Through his death, through his burial, through his resurrection, the work has been completed. Our sins have been laid upon him. He has paid the price of our sins. The work that the Father sent him to do was complete, and salvation was open to all. And you know, when you consider how those three little words have just echoed down through history and make the most amazing impact in every generation, in every age, because all are called into a relationship with the Father through Jesus the Son. And so as we come together, we rejoice in the finished work of salvation. And we can be absolutely certain that he who began that good work will complete it in us. Now, one of the things we have to live with on a daily basis are the promises perhaps that have been made to us and left unfulfilled. But in Jesus, they are never left unfulfilled. Jesus does not make rash promises. We do. And it is so easy to promise things to children, isn't it? You make these rash promises to children. And then you move on, you forget them, you get caught up in other things. But usually your kids haven't. They will remember the promise. And they will come and remind you about the promise you have made and not kept. And then you've got to decide, now how am I going to tackle this one? Do I come up with an explanation or do I seek to fulfill the promise? Because very often with us, we can make a promise, but as time goes on, we have no desire to see it fulfilled, and we don't have the resources to fulfill it anyway. Jesus has the desire and the resources to fulfill every promise he has ever made. He is extravagant. You know, that's one of the most fantastic things about Jesus. He is extravagant. We cannot outgive Jesus. Word for treasurers. We cannot outgive Jesus. He is always there ahead of us. He makes promises and he keeps those promises again and again. Now, if you've got your Bible's there, John chapter 6, verse 35 and 40. And when we read this passage, it's not a passage that would obviously come to mind when we consider the promises of Jesus, but this short passage is just absolutely overflowing with the most amazing promises that Jesus has made to us. And we need to live in these promises. John chapter 6, 35, Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Now that's a scripture very familiar to us. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. Now, a few verses, but actually contain a lifetime of meditation and working out, because they are so deep. The lavish promises of Jesus, the one who comes and he meets our deepest needs. And look at some of these promises. Anyone who comes to me, I will never drive away. And so we can live in the absolute security and knowledge that Jesus comes and he welcomes us with open arms, and he never will expel us. He never excludes us from his presence. It says, I have promised never to leave you nor forsake you. And we need to have these burning within us, that no matter what the world throws at us, Jesus says, I will never drive you away. And so the question comes that sometimes, you know, when Jesus feels far away, who has moved? Because it's not him. He is the one who is always there for us as we come to him. And not only will he never drive us away, but he promises that he has the power to keep us. I shall lose none of all those he has given me. So he's not going to drive you away now, but in the future, as we head into all that his life has for us, he has promised that he is going to keep us fast as we look to him. And then the final promise there in verse 40 points beyond this life to what is to come, and says, I will raise them up on the last day. And very often as Christians, we are so focused on the now. We're so focused on what life has now, we forget that our eternity is guaranteed in Jesus, and that on the last day, we are all going to be raised with new bodies. Oh, glory to God. Thin, streamlined bodies. I will raise them up on the last day. You know, what a glorious hope we have as Christians, that on that last day, every follower of Jesus is going to be raised up to newness of life, is going to be raised up with a glorified resurrection body, and we will live with the Lord for eternity. That is a promise of Jesus. But when we look through promises of Scripture, we need to ask ourselves, how do I put myself in a position to appropriate these promises? How do I live in the light of these promises? And I believe there is a very important attitude that we need to adopt as we position ourselves in order to receive the promises of God. If you're receiving something from someone else, there is something you need to do. There's a response that is needed to the promise. If someone gives you a gift, there is a response that is required to take that gift and use that gift. You know, so often, sometimes, you know, you can give kids a gift and you get all excited about what they're going to do with the gift. And then what happens is they're more interested in the box it came in than the gift itself, and you're a bit disappointed. They haven't quite positioned themselves to receive the gift as intended. We, as the people of God, need to learn how to position ourselves in order to receive all that God has got for us. And as we look at the characters of the Bible, what we find is there is one underlying attitude that releases people, that releases individuals into receiving the promise that God has got for them, and therefore move on and fulfill the calling God has got among the people of God. And that is simply this. Every one of them come to that place of surrender. Every one of them. And it may not necessarily be an easy journey. And this is where I think Scripture is so wonderful, because it doesn't hide the weaknesses of individuals. You know, we come to God and we know our weaknesses. We come to a God who knows our weaknesses better than we do, but he doesn't write us off. And we mustn't write ourselves off. You know, we all make mistakes. We all have faults and failings. Ask any married person here about the faults and failings of their spouse. See, the women got that and the men didn't. The men are just lost. But wives tend to know the weaknesses of their husbands. Whereas men are so loving and generous that they just overlook these things day by day. But God knows us, and he knew the characters of the Scriptures. But the wonderful thing about this is God is prepared to work with our weaknesses. God is prepared to take us on. He doesn't simply write us off. And as we look at the Old Testament characters, we see Abraham. He is not perfect. Look at the story of how he seeks to help God fulfill God's promise of a son. Look at how he handles situations. Sarah, pretend you're my sister. I mean, this is serious stuff. But God is faithful to his promise. He does not write off Abraham. You must not write off yourself and exclude yourself from the promises of God being fulfilled in and through you. But press in. Moses. Look at the story of Moses. Moses did not run after the calling of God. God didn't call him from the bush. God didn't call him to lead my people. And Moses immediately says, right, I'm up for this. I'm going to go for this with all my heart. No, he said, I'd love you to send somebody else. See, this is the humanity of Moses coming through. Have we been in that position where it's almost like, you know, we've got into dialogue with God? We've tried to get out of something that God has called us to. But God persists. God presses in. And we could save ourselves an awful lot of time and energy if only we'd learn this secret, that when we're engaged in a discussion, when we're engaged in an ongoing battle with God, God wins. We would save ourselves a huge amount of effort if we could get to that point of surrender straight away. So Moses, he argues with God, and God takes him step by step. But eventually, Moses does lead the people into the freedom that God intended for them. And after that journey, after the Egyptians had been dealt with in the Red Sea, after God had shown his incredible powerful hand to the enemy, Moses, this is in Exodus 15, Moses and the Israelites sing this song. Now this is the Moses who had argument with God and eventually says, I want you to send someone else. But Aaron goes with Moses. Moses is still the central character of God's promises. And here Moses, at the end of this particular part of the journey, says, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he is hurled into the sea. The Lord. Now this is the man who said, send someone else. He said, the Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. You see, there's a journey here with Moses. So folks, we are called to that journey. We will have discussions with God. We will have battles with God, just as Moses did. But it all leads to that place of surrender in order to see the promises of God fulfilled. Look at Paul in the New Testament. He had to get to that place of surrender. He starts by breathing murderous threats against the church. But he gets to that place. Say, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. He didn't start there. But that's where he's going on the journey. No matter where you are in your journey with Jesus, there are more promises for you to see fulfilled in your life and through your life than you've seen so far. And we need to press in on them and come to that point of saying, Lord, I give in. You see, that's what surrender is, isn't it? It's a, Lord, I give in. I'm going to give all of this over to you to see you fulfill your promises. We need to position ourselves as Jesus did. Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, says, not my will, but your will. Jesus is surrendering himself. You know, that's an ongoing attitude within Jesus, isn't it? It says somewhere in John's Gospel, you know, he couldn't do anything in his own strength. It was all of what the Father was doing because he was in that place of continual surrender. We need to get to that place of surrender. So could I just ask you to just close your eyes for a moment? Now, this is not the end of the sermon. There's at least another hour to go. See, that's the glory of starting at 10 o'clock, isn't it? Just close your eyes, because I want to home in on this thing of surrender. Because each one of us has a journey. We're on that journey. And what is the issue that needs to be surrendered in your life before you can move on to see more promises of God fulfilled for you? Father, we do want to thank you that you never give up on us. We want to thank you that you are patient. You draw us on day by day. We want to thank you that there is always more for us to receive.